God, break our hearts this morning for the sin that remains. Give us faith to trust what you say. Help us to understand and to know that you are a God of love and grace, and that even in our sin and our rebellion, you provided salvation, and even now, for the believer, there is still grace, and that grace is needed. And it is needed even in these moments as we open your word to hear what you say, because the world and our flesh and the ruler of this world desires for nothing less than us to not believe what you say. And so give us faith. Faith not just to hear and to receive, but to apply these things to our lives so that they may be lived for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. And if you would get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. We have, for a little while, stepped out of our study of Genesis, but today we're going to jump back in. And so, as you get to chapter 27 of Genesis, I just want to give a quick review. God, in His great power, created all things, and in His great love, He created man, and He placed him in the created order so that he might be fruitful and multiply people who would love God and glorify Him. That is the whole point of creation. That is what God did, to create a people who would love and glorify Him. However, man was tempted by the serpent, and he rebelled against God's love. He decided to live his life on his own wisdom, and he would live by his own power. However, though his sin was deserving of death and eternal separation from God, God spared his life. He sent man out of his presence, he cursed the serpent, and he promised one day that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And over again, we began to see how the fall of man and his rebellion against God caused death and destruction on the earth. And at one point, God decided to start over, and so he flooded the whole earth and wiped out mankind except for one man and his family named Noah. And from Noah, God replenished the earth. However, man again soon forgets God's judgment, and he quickly rebels against him. He builds a tower to worship himself and his own abilities. However, God confused man through the giving of different languages, and he scattered man all across the earth. No one came to crush the head of the serpent. And so man, yet again, he reaped the consequences of trying to live life outside of God's design and rule. However, again, God was gracious. And he chose, out of all the different nations, one man whom he would use to create a nation, a people unto himself. And from that people, he would bring the one who would crush the head of the serpent. He called Abram out of his hometown, and he sent him to a land reserved for him and made a covenant of blessing with him and his offspring. God also changed his name from Abram to Abraham and blessed him greatly. He was faithful to keep his promises to Abraham, and in his old age, he gave him a son. And this son, Isaac, would marry a woman named Rebekah, and Rebekah and Isaac would have twins, Esau and Jacob. And so it looked as though God was fulfilling his promise to create a people for himself, and things were moving along, and we come to the birth of Esau and Jacob. And even in the womb, the Bible tells us that there is a struggle between the two. And when they were born, God declares that Esau, who was the oldest, would serve Jacob, who was the youngest. In other words, the promised blessing of God that was given to Abraham and intended to be passed down to his ancestors would be given to the younger instead of the older, which was the custom. And so, pick up with me as we read, beginning in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 27. We go from the birth of Isaac and Esau, all the way to the, or excuse me, of Jacob and Esau, all the way to the end of Isaac's life. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food, that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put his delicious food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these 2 times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said to him, Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brothers. But when you grow restless, you shall break the yoke from your neck, his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, and I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Although this is a very familiar story in the book of Genesis, it can be somewhat confusing. Here is this covenant family of God, but they are acting in probably one of the most dysfunctional ways of any family in the Bible. I want you to think about all that takes place here in this story. There's lying, deceit, manipulation, brokenness, and division, jealousy, favoritism, bitterness, hate, anger, and even a plot to take revenge through murder. All of this from four family members who are supposed to love one another, who are supposed to reflect the righteousness of the God that they serve. But this is not a story about matters of the family. Although there are certainly some truths about the family that we can glean even from this family's dysfunction. And as we go through the story today, I'm going to point out some of those truths that you can apply to your family. However, this story is so much bigger than just tips on matters of the family. This is a story of God's sovereign hand bringing about his plan of redemption despite the deep dysfunction of this covenant family. It's a story of grace and hope to the church as we seek for God to bring his plan of redemption to its full and its final end. And so it's important for us to remember not just the overall context of where this story is in the book of Genesis, but also the immediate context in which we find it. I already mentioned that before these boys were ever born, that God had pronounced that the older brother would serve the younger. The whole family would have been aware of this prophecy by God. As well, they would have been aware of its implications. What it meant would be that Esau would not carry the line of promise and receive the blessing of the covenant. Instead, Jacob would be the one to receive that blessing. However, did you notice that Isaac was pursuing Esau, the older son, in order to give him the blessing anyway? He would have known of the prophecy, he would have known of God's will to give the blessing to Jacob, and yet Isaac decided that he was going to disobey God and he was going to try to give it to Esau anyway. Now, the pictures I would see in Sunday school of this story displayed Esau and Jacob as young teenagers. However, they are more likely grown men. Verse 1 tells us that Isaac is close to death. So this means that these men are anywhere from 45 to 75 years old, depending on how you date his death. But this is not an old Isaac nearing death who has somehow forgotten the prophecy of God, that he has somehow forgotten that God has said, you're supposed to give the blessing to Jacob. In verse 1, it also tells us that Isaac was blind. I think Moses, the writer of Genesis, gives us that detail so that we could know how this scheme was able to be played out. That obviously he was blind, he couldn't see which of his sons what was coming in. But I think Moses put that in there also to give us indication of what's going on in Isaac's heart. So look back with me to chapter 25. Just flip back a couple of pages to chapter 25 and look at verse 27. Chapter 25, verse 27. It says, "When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Now that's important because what it tells us is that Isaac had an affinity for Esau that he did not have for Jacob. But I want you to notice why. It was because he ate of Esau's game. Esau was a hunter. He would go out and he would kill food and he would bring it back in and he would give it to his son. Now what's important here is that you have to realize that, remember, there's not a grocery store on every corner. So you can't just go and get whatever you want. And so there was a limited amount of meat that you could get. So when Esau went out and he would kill game and bring it back, that wasn't normally on the menu. And so Isaac loves the fact that Esau goes out and he gets him this game that he doesn't normally get. But the problem is he gives in to his fleshly desires. He gives in to what his flesh wants, and he begins to say towards Esau and act towards Esau in a more loving manner and to favor him over Jacob. It was because of his flesh. And we're reminded of this favoritism back in chapter 27 when Isaac tells Esau to go and hunt game for him and to prepare the delicious food such as I love. So the bottom line is this. Isaac gave in to the pleasures of the flesh and determined that Esau was going to receive the blessing of the covenant regardless of what God had said. Esau, who had despised his birthright, who had forsaken God's will and married Canaanite women, was going to receive the blessing reserved for God's people. See, Esau shows himself to not be a follower of God, and yet Isaac is going to try to give him the blessing that is due God's people. Now think about that for a moment. Isaac, due to his love, not for his son, but for what his son could cook for him, was willing to refuse the word of God and to disobey. Listen to me, parents and grandparents. When you decide to ignore God's word in your family, then there will be brokenness in your family. When you choose to ignore God's word in your family, then there will be brokenness in your family. When you ignore God's design for the family as laid out in his word because you think it's just old-fashioned or because it's too difficult for you to parent his way or to love your wife his way, then you are setting up your family for difficulty and heartache. Be very careful that the bad experiences in your childhood don't become the reason for your disobedience to what God says is right and good for your family. Be wary of those who give parenting advice that begins with, well, in my opinion, this is what God wants. Now, there is certainly room for different parenting styles within God's wisdom. And so we all parent the same way. That's not what I'm saying. But you need to be very careful that you don't allow that room to be licensed to ignore the plain teaching of God. God's way of parenting and marrying and relating within the family takes effort and work and time and patience. It runs contrary to your flesh and to the wisdom of the world. But that is no excuse to ignore or compromise his word in that area of your life. But that is exactly what Isaac has done. He totally has ignored what God desires in his family and in his overall plan. But he's not the only one. Isaac, who is not only blind but probably a bit deaf, announces his plan to Esau with his wife Rebekah listening in. Now, Rebekah is also well aware of what God had prophesied. As a matter of fact, the prophecy came to Rebekah. We don't know if that came through Isaac or how it came, but she obviously knew the prophecy of God. As we saw back in chapter 25, she also has a favor. She favored Jacob over Esau. And when she overhears what Isaac tells Esau, she immediately begins to scheme. She calls Jacob in. She tells him to get two goats so that he could prepare them for Isaac and to have Jacob give it to him and receive the blessing instead of Esau. So she hears what's going on and she decides, no, we're not going to have any of that. My son is going to get the blessing. And so she begins to plan and begins to scheme. And what happens is she says, listen, I know what Isaac likes. And so you go get me two goats and I will prepare them and he will think that it's Esau and he will bless you instead. But of course, Jacob is no slouch in scheming. And so he immediately sees a big flaw in this plan. Well, okay, what if Dad reaches out and touches me and he realizes that I'm not hairy like Esau is, but I'm smooth, which I am. He's going to figure out that I am Jacob and not Esau, and he's going to curse me instead of blessing me. Of course, his mom assures him that he's to go through with the plan and that she will take care of everything, and that if there is a curse, then it will be upon her and not upon him. She says, "Listen to my voice. Listen to my voice, Jacob." I think that's key here. It's repeated twice in this chapter, and that should bring something to mind. It should remind us when Abraham listened to the voice of his wife and he slept with Hagar. So things didn't turn out so well then either. And so here we have all of these family members, and they are scheming and planning. So Jacob comes back in. His mom has prepared the food. She puts the goat skins on him so he'd be able to feel like his brother. And then off he goes into his father's tent. And lest you feel sorry for Jacob because it seems like his mom is telling him what to do, realize that he plays his part very well. He took on the role of his brother. He lies at least four times to his father here. And he even evokes God's name as part of the ploy. His father asked him, "How did you get the game so quickly?" What does he say? "Oh, the Lord your God gave it to me quickly." He blasphemes God. He brings God in on his lie. Both Rebekah and Jacob, in a severe lack of faith towards God's word, feel they need to scheme and connive and manipulate and lie in order to make sure that Jacob receives the blessing that he has already been promised by God. In other words, they doubted God's promise so much that they were willing to disregard God's command in order to obtain what they wanted. I do not believe that Rebekah or Jacob's heart are in the right place. This is not a wife and a son doing whatever it takes in order to prevent their father from disobeying God and giving the blessing to somebody that didn't deserve it. This is a wife and a son doing whatever it takes in order to make sure that they get what is due them. As soon as Rebekah heard that the blessing was going to go to her unfavored son, she decided she was going to do whatever it took in order to get that blessing to go to the son that she favored. She totally disregarded that God had already promised it to Jacob. She totally did not trust in that promise, and she took matters into her own hands, and she began to plan and scheme, and Jacob went along with it. He knew exactly what he was doing. It shows they are more concerned with their own glory rather than the glory of God. Listen, moms and dads, be careful that the glory of your child does not replace the glory of God in your home. When your children become the center of your home, you will always compromise God's will in order to get what you think is best. If your children become the center of your home, or if anything else becomes the center of your home, husbands, if your wife is the center, then what you will do is compromise God's word. You will do whatever it takes, even compromise God's word, in order to get what you think is best. So you see what you want, and it's not happening, and you decide, "Well, I need to step in because obviously God isn't doing what he's supposed to be doing, and I'm going to take control here and make sure they get what I want them to have." And that never works out. You will pit yourself against one another in order to get what you want for your child. So if you have siblings, you'll disregard the rest of the family in order to get it for that sibling or your husband or your wife or whatever. And what you're teaching your children is that God's truths are secondary to your own desires. That you can disregard God's command as long as it benefits the family or benefits them or benefits you. But listen, grandparents, you need to guard against this as well. Your job as a grandparent is not to get your grandchild whatever they want at whatever cost. Do not be those grandparents that ignore and step on the biblical convictions that their parents have for your grandchild. If your instructions from the parents are to put them to bed at 8 o'clock, then don't tell your grandchildren they can stay up till 9:30 just because they're over at Nana's house. You are teaching them that God's authority can be disregarded as long as it benefits us or them or somebody. Your job as a grandparent is to instill a love for God and His Word into the hearts of those little ones. Don't tell them that God is glorious and then usurp the God-given authority in their lives by ignoring their parents' instruction. Be a part of pointing them to Christ. Be a part of encouraging them to obey God. So Rebekah and Jacob's scheme work. Jacob received the blessing that Isaac intended for Esau. It was the covenant blessing of God given to Abraham, passed down to Isaac. And despite all the dysfunction of the family, it was given to Jacob just as God intended. But then the ruse was up, because Esau comes back from his hunt. And he has this game prepared just like his father likes it. You have to imagine that Esau, because he knew the blessing was coming, took a little extra time. He tasted it a couple of more times, made sure that it was exactly right. And he walks in, he announces his presence, "Father, here I am." And then Isaac is confused. "Who is this?" "Well, it can't be Esau. I just blessed Esau." And so he's overcome with his emotion of anger because he realizes that he had been manipulated into giving Jacob the blessing, but there was nothing he could do. The blessing that had been given to Jacob, just as God determined. And Moses emphasizes that the blessing to Jacob was final when he says at the end of verse 33, "Yes, and he shall be blessed." Esau, there's nothing I can do. I have given it to your brother, and yes, he will be blessed. He will get that blessing. But Esau goes into repair mode. "Bless me also, Father. Give me a blessing." Again, we're seeing the disregard for God's will. Esau, yet again, misses the gravity of this blessing, of all that is going on. All Esau can see is that he has missed out on inheriting the wealth. And so what he wants his father to do is either change his mind or give him a little bit. "Give me something." But it was too late. This blessing could only be given to one, and it had been given to Jacob. So Esau asks his father if he could give another blessing of some sort. "Okay, if you can't give me that blessing, give me something." Now Isaac doesn't give a curse, but he gives almost an anti-blessing. It's just another reminder that Esau, who had despised the things of God, was reaping the consequences. He was missing out on the covenant blessing of God. He very could have easily, knowing that prophecy, said, "No, Father, I want you to give this blessing to Jacob, and I will serve Jacob. And I know what the promise is, that those who bless the one that God has blessed will then in return receive blessing." But that's not what Esau did. Instead of giving in to the will of God and obeying God's word and the promise and trusting in the promise, he is still trying, even here at the end, to take that away from Jacob. He is so mad then that he begins to plot the murder of his own brother. Think about that. "Well, if my father cannot give me any kind of blessing, then I will just murder my brother, and therefore, since I'm the only other sibling, then I will get all the stuff that I want." Still trying to figure out how to take what was only God's to give. Listen, brothers and sisters, be careful not to allow the expectations you have for your family to become demands. Our expectations become demands in all areas of our lives. But it seems most prevalent in relation with our families. I think that this is because expectations of honesty and good and favor and loyalty are deeper with family members. Because they are our parents or our children or our siblings or whatever, we expect more from them. However, your family members are sinners, and they're going to disappoint you. Now, it's okay to expect honesty and goodness and favor and loyalty, but when those things become demands in your life, then you are in a dangerous and unhealthy place. So how do you know if your expectations have become demands? Well, that's actually easy. How do you react when they don't meet your expectations? Do you fly off in a rage, curl up in a ball, Stop talking to them for weeks and months. Seek revenge. Withhold your love and affection. Listen, if you respond to unmet expectations in an ungodly manner, then you know those expectations, though they may be good and right, have become demands in your life. It is evidence that you're trying to be God and not trusting in His sovereign hand over your situation, just like Esau. Esau gets news he's not going to receive the blessing. What does he do? Well, I'm just going to take it then. He's not trusting in what God's promise was. He didn't get what he wanted. It may have been a right expectation as the firstborn to receive the blessing from his father. But because he didn't get it, because he responded the way that he responded, it gives us insight into his heart. God wants this? Well, that's not fair. Then I'm going to take God's place and I'm going to manipulate. I'm going to do whatever I can in order to get the blessing that I think I deserve. His expectation had become a demand. It also is evidence that you are trying you are one who thinks that you meet everyone else's expectations. You live in this platform of self-righteousness. In other words, listen, I do all this for you. I meet the expectations that you have. Then you certainly should meet up my expectations. I don't deserve for you not to meet my expectations. So when your expectations become demands, it drives a wedge into your family. It divides the family. And that is the thing that will divide families forever. I bet everybody in this room could tell me a story of how a family that was close together or at least was relating together, don't even speak together anymore. And I guarantee you that if you get down to the very bottom of it, there was an expectation. We come over for Thanksgiving or Christmas or whatever it was. That expectation was not met. And man, all of it broke loose because you didn't do what I expected you to do. And then words were exchanged and then nobody's going to ask for forgiveness. We're going to go our separate ways. And they haven't talked to each other since then. And there's division. Esau's expectations, his demands, gets to the point where he wants to kill his brother because he feels that he has been cheated so badly. But again, as good as it is to glean some positive truths from the dysfunction of this family, these truths are not the point of the story. It's good to go in and say, what can I learn from them? But we want to get to what does God have for us? What is the point of this story? If you read through here, Moses is keying in on the blessing. Moses is the one who wrote Genesis. Some form of the word blessing is used in this chapter 24 times. So we have to ask ourselves, what is it that Moses intended his original audience to glean from such a messed up story? Well, if the children of Israel were hearing these stories and passing them along as they left out of Egypt, or as they were in captivity in Babylon later in their history, then it would have been of great encouragement to them. See, Esau didn't fade off into the unknown, as we're going to see later. He became a nation, and that nation was called the Edomites. And the Edomites pretty much harassed Jacob's descendants, the Israelites, for the rest of their history. As a matter of fact, it is a fulfillment of this prophecy that Esau will break the yoke of Jacob. The Edomites are always at war against Israel. However, when the children of Israel left Egypt, they want to pass through Edom, which is the territory of the Edomites. And yet the king comes out and Moses says, listen, We need to pass through. We need safe passage. We're coming out of slavery in Egypt. We won't take anything. We'll just stay on the main road. And anything that our animals eat or drink, we'll pay you for it. But the king of Edom says, absolutely not. You cannot have safe passage. We will not let you through. Or later, Edom sides with Babylon. When Babylon comes and overtakes Israel, Edomites are right there with them. They actually allied with Babylon. And so here we are in both of these instances, and you can understand the great fear and discouragement of the children of Israel. If God is powerful and he's promised us land and he's promised us crops and he's said we're going to be safe, why does the king of Edom not allow us safe passage? Is God going to be faithful to his promises? Or later, Edom, when they ally with Babylon, why is God allowing us to be overthrown by Babylon and our allies? We're supposed to be a nation. God said we would always be his nation, his people. What is going on here? Is God reneging on his promises? In both instances, the covenant promises of God to Israel would have been in question right here. And this story would have been a reminder that despite all of the scheming and the cunning and the disobedience and the dysfunction and the unrighteousness of this family, God sovereignly worked to ensure that Jacob received the blessing just as he had planned. If God's sovereign hand was able to ensure that the covenant blessing went to Jacob, even using the lack of faith and the manipulation of Rebekah and Jacob to accomplish his will, then they could certainly trust God to do the same in their situation. Listen, the refusal of an Edomite king to let them pass over, or even the full might of Babylon, the most powerful nation at that time, could not keep God from fulfilling his plan of redemption for his people. As a matter of fact, they could trust God that he could use even the unrighteousness of these to bring about his promises for them. Church, what a great truth to hold on to our time in history right now in this day. It's the fact that you can trust that because of God's grace, there is nothing that can keep him from fulfilling his plan of redemption in your life. You can trust that because of God's grace, there is nothing that can keep him from fulfilling his plan of redemption in your life. In 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Listen, God has from the reservoir of his glory and excellence granted to us precious and great promises. And these promises are the extension of this covenant promise given to Abraham so long ago. They are the new covenant promises that have come to us in Christ. It was Christ who was the seed of the woman who came and crushed the head of the serpent. And it is through these promises that we are able to partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of sin. Now, that does not mean that we become gods. What it means is that we are given the righteousness of Christ, that the promise of forgiveness of sin is ours, that we have the promise of redemption from sin. We have the promise of relationship with God. We have the promise of a new sinless body when Christ returns. All of these are ours in Christ, and all of them are assured by God because of Christ. But there are times in our lives that challenge our faith in these promises. God's made the promises. God has already said they are assured, they're yours in Christ. But we go through times in life where we begin to look just like the children of Israel and say, is God really going to keep his promise? Can God really keep his promise? Peter wrote these words to the churches scattered because of persecution. They were losing family members and livelihood and freedom. But Peter says, listen, these promises that God has given, they can be trusted. Why? Because they are yours in Christ. So we can trust the sovereign hand of God to fulfill all of the promises given to us in Christ. Our redemption is sure. Church, there is nothing that can keep God from fulfilling the covenant promises that were given to you when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Your sins are no more. You have a righteousness that is not your own, that cannot be taken from you by anyone or anything. You have at any moment in time full access to the throne of God where his grace is waiting for you. You have the Spirit of God abiding in you, who enables you by His power to resist sin, persevere in trials, trust in that which is unseen, and He is the guarantee of the life that is to come. That there is an inheritance being prepared for you, kept by God, and it will not fail. The redemptive plan of God was set in motion when God said, "Let there be light," and over throughout history, Satan has tried to thwart His plan. But this total dysfunction of a family could not derail His plan. The ungraciousness of an Edomite king could not derail His plan. And an attacking Babylon was even used by God to accomplish His plan. And so trust today that God's plan of redemption will not fail. And that means His plan of redemption, specifically in your life or anyone else's life, will not fail. So what does that mean for us specifically this morning? First, God's unfailing plan of redemption means you can live with peace and joy despite the world events and their effects on His people. Think about that. All that is going on in the world, all that is coming against the church, you don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in anxiety as to what's going to take place. You can live in peace and joy. Listen, the church in China is going to survive despite communism. The church in America is going to survive despite the waves of apathy that keep running through and getting worse in this place. And let me tell you this morning, the church in Ukraine is going to survive despite the attacks from Russia. Putin is nothing more than a gnat on the window of God's plan for the world, trying without success to build His own little kingdom. And just as God can use the dysfunction of a family to preserve His promise, so He can use communism, apathy, and the delirium of a tyrant to bring about His will for the church. He's not threatened by those things. He isn't pleased with them, but they don't threaten His plan. Now, that's not to say that communism is going to fall or Putin is going to be defeated in this age. Who knows? It may take over. I don't know. But what it does mean is that regardless of what occurs, we can trust in the unfailing promise of God to take His church to the very end and to fulfill His sovereign plan for her, which means He will do the same specifically in your life if you are part of the church. Second, the unfailing plan of God's redemption means no matter how dysfunctional your family, it cannot prevent God from fulfilling His plan in their lives. Many parents carry the guilt of children who are in rebellion against God. They feel that because of their parenting, they are to blame for the way their children are and what they are doing. Now, certainly your parenting is influential, and you should strive by the grace of God, both in word and deed, to point your children to Christ. However, your child's position before God, listen to me, is not dependent upon you. Redemption is in God's sovereign hands. That means you cannot mess up His plan for them. You can certainly make it more difficult. You can certainly make it easier to discover that plan by the way that you parent. But your mistakes and even your sin cannot derail His plan for their lives. God is sovereign enough to use even your dysfunction as a means to bring about His plans. But mom and dad, listen, this also means you cannot force God's blessing on their lives. Again, you should point them to Christ, expose them to His truths, but it is not your responsibility, nor is it within your power to save your child. There is no parenting or family dynamic that guarantees your child will ever be saved. So don't try and force them to pray a prayer or scare them into some false confession. Point them to Christ, be patient, and allow God to do His work in their lives. See, salvation comes only by grace and only to those who turn to Christ of their own will. Your parenting does not determine if they receive or reject Christ. So, mom and dad, as you look at your adult children and you see them living in sin or they're deconstructing their faith, know that you do not bear the guilt of their decision. Trust in God's sovereign plan of redemption. Know that within that plan, there are those who will receive and there are those who will reject. So do everything you can to encourage them towards Christ. Be broken over their rebellion as we should, but ultimately you have to entrust them to God. And on the other side of that coin, you may be a young person living in a dysfunctional home, or you may be the product of a dysfunctional home. Listen, your family situation cannot override God's redemptive plan for you. If God has called you to be His own, your parents may make it difficult, but they cannot void the promises that are yours in Christ. Further, they cannot derail the plans He has for you. So don't be discouraged if your home situation is quite a challenge right now. God would not have called you if He didn't plan to use you. So you be patient, trust in His sovereign plan. You rest in the promises that are yours in Christ and honor your parents as you can. And God will open doors for you when He is ready. And when those doors open, nothing will be able to keep you from moving through. You just be patient. You trust in God's promises. You let Him work and you watch what He does in your life. How freeing it is to live in the truth that nothing, not even Satan himself, can thwart God's redemptive plan. We don't have to live in the worry or the anxiety of the maybes or the what ifs. We don't have to live under the guilt of whether our sin prevented God from saving our child or our sister or our neighbor or our coworker. God's sovereign plan is not stifling, it is freeing. So live in the confidence that God is going to accomplish His great plan of redemption, even down to the very details of your life and the life of those around you. Be bold to proclaim the gospel, knowing that there's going to be some who are going to receive and there are going to be some who reject that plan, no matter how messed up or how polished your gospel presentation. We won't share the gospel because we think we're going to mess it all up. And so we share and maybe we fumble over a verse or we don't say it quite. We just, well, they're going to hell because of me. You don't have that kind of authority. God's plan of redemption is being moved forward by His power and by His grace. Share the gospel. Yes, be trained. Learn how to do it and practice it. You'll get better at it, all of that. But don't also walk away when somebody prays to receive Christ and say, yeah, look what I did, see. I told you that method worked. If you just do it my way. No, you share the gospel. It has nothing to do with you except you're being faithful to God to get the good news of the gospel to people who need it, and you leave them in God's hand. Live in the joy of being a parent, knowing that God can use even your sin to steer your child toward Christ. That doesn't mean sin, but it means when you sin, don't beat yourself up. Go before God, ask for forgiveness, and trust that He's going to use even that in your life and their life. Live in the peace that no matter what happens in this world, that there is nothing that can keep God from fulfilling His redemptive plan put into motion at the beginning of time. That is a great place to rest. So every time the news talks about another missile going here or there or whatever, or you see another line in the news talking about how the church is in decline, or in your own life, you stand before God and there is sin on your lips and on your hands and you wonder, how can He love me? Would He ever receive me? You need to know this. God has a plan. It started when He said, let there be light. And it will not finish until we are gathered around the throne and we are worshiping Him. And there is nothing that you can do or nobody, anyone else can do to thwart that plan. Rest in the peace of that. Trust in His promises. Walk by faith. Glorify Him. Prepare your heart for what is to come. Will you pray for me? Pray with me this morning. Lord God, we're so thankful that You are sovereign, that all throughout the book of Genesis, You demonstrate Yourself to be as You carry along this plan. And we're only catching glimpses of what was going on in the lives of these who were Your people. And we continue to see this contrast between those who reject you and those that are willing to submit themselves to you. And those that, in accordance with your design, live and receive the blessing. And those that reject your design and through their sin don't receive the blessing. What they receive is destruction and death. And God, you were so faithful to send your Son because He could do what we could not do. We could not continue to keep your law. We couldn't continue even today to obey your commands. But Christ, who obeyed all of your commands, who was perfect, went to the cross so that even a dysfunctional family can find salvation and know the promises of God. Even a dysfunctional couple can trust in the promises of God. Even good could come out of an abusive relationship as we see your plan being unfolded in our lives. May we trust in you and what you have for us. Listen, as we move into our time of individual response, right there where you are, believer, you rejoice in the freedom of God's sovereign plan of redemption in your life. Praise His name for it. Rest in the certainty of the promise that He has given you in Christ. Don't allow the events of the world or your life to cause you to doubt God's plan. You grab hold and you run. He has saved you. He is continuing to use you, and He will one day bring His plan to its final end. So live your life in light of that promise and live by faith for His glory as you prepare for that day which is to come. Will you even right now in these moments entrust yourself to His plan, give yourself over to Him? Or parent, maybe there are some areas in your life that are weak. Areas where you know even right now you have disobeyed God. You had said, God, I don't want that for my child. I'm not going to give them to you because maybe you'll call them into missions, or I don't know what you're going to do, but I don't want it. And so you're trying to keep them from God's best. Would you just confess that right now? Or maybe you were in a relationship that was broken and dysfunctional, and it has caused division and splintering in your home. That's okay. We understand that you've made mistakes. God will forgive you. But listen, let go of the guilt that you are carrying because of the choices that you've made, thinking that it is what your children are going through is your fault. Listen, whatever your children are doing right now in relationship to God, their sins are not your sins. And you cannot force them to follow God. So in these moments, in this time, your response is to let go of that and pray for them. Lift them up to the throne of grace. And whenever you can, encourage them towards Christ, but give them over to God right now. Let go. Or young person, stop blaming the sin of your parents for your lack of obedience to God. Yes, their marriage and their fighting and all that's going on may make it difficult. But listen, you have all you need to follow God's will. So trust in His promise to fulfill His redemptive plan in your life and live by faith in the midst of your circumstances to His glory. Will you commit right now to do that? To say, God, I know that you are sovereign, and I know that you are sovereign over my circumstances, and I will no longer use that as an excuse. Or maybe this morning, you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've prayed a prayer somewhere. Maybe you filled out a card somewhere. Maybe you've been in a church for all your life. But in these moments this morning, you've realized that you've never given yourself over to the sovereign plan of God, to let Him take your life and do what He wills. Listen, that is rebellion against God, and that sin in your life, if it's not been covered by the blood of Christ, will pull you down to a sinner's hell forever and ever. But the good news this morning is that God sent His Son Jesus to die to take your place. He shed His blood for your sin so that you could be forgiven. In these moments, will you just tell Him, God, I am sorry for my sin. Will you please forgive me? I put my faith and trust in the sacrifice of Christ. And I believe that He rose from the grave. And I want you to save me. You give your life over to Him, putting your faith and trust in Christ, God promises to save you. But we know you may have questions. And so I've asked Pastor Ryan to come, and you may want to ask somebody or pray with somebody. We're just going to be a few more moments in this time of personal response. In these moments, with heads bowed and eyes closed, will you just slip out from where you are and come forward? Just tell Pastor Ryan you want to be saved, or ask him your question, or ask him to pray for you. Whatever it is, just in these moments, will you do that?